I've been asked to introduce our speaker this morning, Eric Mounts, and I thought about this. How would you like to be introduced? And I think Eric would like to be introduced this way. He's a sinner saved by grace, desiring to follow Christ. So Eric, if you'd come minister to us this morning.
Well, good morning. I'm excited about the privilege it is before me over these next 8 weeks, beginning today, to bring the Word of God here at Grace Chapel, and how I love the name of this church. But given the introduction earlier that Frank made for Sherry Bremeyer's class, I'm now keenly interested in her class. I want to know where it meets, and I want to watch the census over the next 8 weeks. Of course, if beginning this Sunday, that class, there's an ever-increasing number of people who are going to that class, I'll have some sense of how this is going. Of course, the class is entitled Hoping for Something Better. If at the end of the 8 weeks, you know, the place is packed out, I'll know that it didn't go as well as the yearnings of my heart for these weeks together. It was Jesus who said, by the way, that's my best attempt at humor, and it didn't go over very well at all. That was really good. It was Jesus who said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, you know the yearnings in my heart to be found useful to you. And I would pray for capacity outside of myself to serve the people of God today here. Lord, speak to us through your word. And may the Spirit find this room an attractive place to be at work in hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Florida in January, I was driving Andy's car. I normally do not drive her car, had the privilege of doing so as we were going from one city to another, and in the process, we discovered something about her car that we didn't know. We discerned that, in fact, there was a capacity that her car had that we were unaware of. It was a really neat capacity. Now, my wife and I are different and love each other, live life differently. When my wife's needle gets toward half of a tank, it is of necessity to go to the gas station immediately and fill up. One must do that. When I drive, as soon as the light comes on next to that little bulb showing that we need some gas, then it's like, well, maybe it's time to begin thinking about filling up again. But as we're driving down the highway and we're working toward E on the needle and the gauge, suddenly the light comes on. Simultaneous to that, we are running our GPS system, trying to figure out where we are in the world and where we are going, and suddenly a yellow dot, voila, appears on the GPS screen. It's like, what's that? It's an insignia for a Shell station, notifying the driver, me, that at the next exit, now that the light has come on, I could stop in and fill up with gas. And I said, Andy, what is that? And she said, I don't know. It looks like a Shell. It looks like a gas. Are you kidding me? Do you mean that your car tells us where the next station is? It was a capacity and a facility that our car has that we were unfamiliar with. It was an extra feature that she had that until and unless we got in that perilous situation where the needle is well past E, headed toward the bottom, and we're headed toward the need of rescue, it was not until we got there that we realized that there were extra things about the car that we did not know. Why, now it makes us a little more excited to drive her car. We just don't know what we might discover next. Or to sit in the cab and to drive the car has now become much of a greater adventure. It's like, this car is cooler than we thought. It has more capacity than we thought. Why, who knows today what our eyes will be made open to that this car has the capacity of. In life, we do not discover some capacity until we need it. It has been said that we do not discover that Christ is all we need until we get in a situation where other security stripped away, Christ is all we have. And in that situation, we begin to discern as the Spirit of God brings it to our intention and revealing Christ to us that there's more there than we ever imagined. You see, it took the gas gauge getting on empty. It took that threat posed to us as we drove down the road on empty. It took that threat to bring us to discover something that we didn't know before. And suddenly, in our dire need of gas, why, the GPS screen came up and we realized that the car was way out in front of it, helping us to the next thing. Now, who cares about gas and a car? But what is thrilling about the living God is the more you walk with Him in life, the more you discover what infinite capacity He has. And the adventure of following Him is the adventure of that little yellow light popping up on the screen to discover that there's much more there, infinitely much more, infinitely in such a sense that throughout all of eternity, the bulbs will go on the screens of our heart as we discover who He really is. We come to a passage this morning where the people of God discover something about God they do not know, but they had to be put in peril before they would discover what they did not know and came to delight in. Come with me to Exodus chapter 15. Jeremiah said a long time ago, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches, nor the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the strong man glory in his strength. But let him that glory in this, that he knows and he understands God." Early on in the formation of the people of God in redemption history, we're at Exodus 15. This is simply the beginning. And they're going to discover much more about the living God than they know at this point. But they discover something very, very important here in Exodus 15. And it's a word from God for this moment at Grace Chapel. Isaiah had the coolest job, that prophet of old. God called him in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. You know, he says, "Lord, what shall I cry out?" He said, "You get up on the mountain and you simply say this, 'Behold your God.'" This is what he's like. And that's the preamble for that beautiful picture of the living God in Isaiah 40. Well, that's my job this morning. Behold your God. This is what he's like. But what he is like this morning that he reveals himself to be cannot be appreciated unless you get in the straits that these people were in, or unless you walk through providence as a church, not unlike what you're going through now. This morning we come to God's infinite capacity to heal. I want to read to you Exodus 15, verses 23 through 27 this morning from the English Standard Version. But before I get there, let me set the context just briefly. Moses, called by God after the plagues, leads the people of God out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea and discover something about God they didn't know. His almighty power. Stand still and see the salvation of God, and they sure did. The waters piled up all night. They walked through, 600,000 men, it is said, with women and children and stock and flocks. They get to the other side and turn around and watch the world's greatest military industrial power be swallowed up by the Red Sea. And then an incredible worship service breaks out. Miriam takes flight with a song of worship. Moses enters in, and the people of God are having a great worship service. And you drill down into Exodus 15, and you say, man, things are going really well. Look at the people of God. This is great. God redeems us, and then it's all wonderful. Look at that worship service that breaks out. Such high praise, such joy expressed, worth to God. It was all legitimate. He had just done an extraordinary thing in redeeming them out of Egypt. And then we come to the word then in verse 22. The worship service is just over. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which is the meaning of the Hebrew word for bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. Literally, the word is tree. The Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am Yahweh Rapha." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, this morning, I want to go three different directions. First, I want to talk about life for the people of God. Secondly, I want to talk about God entering into how life is really like in the world in which we find ourselves when he enters in the person of Jesus Christ. And finally, what on earth does this Bible story have to do with our lives and where we live and how we live? So first, life will break us in half. Now let's be candid with each other and not live in triumphal platitudes about an imagined life. Oh, and it's going to be great. You and I are going to really, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior in a real and personal way, we are going to love eternity when everything is perfect and good and right altogether. Dear ones, we now find ourselves living in a broken world. Life hurts. The people of God face tough times. Look at verse 22. The people of God face tough times. That's reality. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was good in life if you walked with Christ. Yep. People who walk with Christ face tough times in life. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Well, where'd they go? What posh resort did they go to? They went into the wilderness. That's the first thing that's said. After the great worship service, they came out of that service, hearts full of ardor for our Lord, stirred up for zeal, and walk into the wilderness. Now, we know from chapter 12 and verse 38 that they have a lot of flocks and herds with them. We know in verse 37 of chapter 12 that there are 600,000 men. There would be also women and children. So you have a couple million people hiking through the wilderness with flocks and stock, porting water, no doubt, for the first few days. Have you ever visited the arid, dry Middle East? The wilderness is not a friendly place. I mean, if you think New Mexico's dry, go out in the Negev. It makes New Mexico look lush and green and posh. I mean, it's extremely dry. So the first thing that happens is they go into the wilderness. they find no water, even though they've been out 3 days. So all this water they've ported is gone. First the wilderness, then no water, and finally they run into some water. And so they say to themselves, selves, isn't this great? We have now come to water. That is our need. Clearly God is superintending this whole thing. Because we're out here going, and here we are, we've come upon water. Thank you, God, for this water. But then some chap samples the water. It's undrinkable, full of a brine that is very bitter. The stock can't drink it. They can't drink it. So it was doubly frustrating because it feigned to be a solution to the problem. Wilderness, 3 days out, no water. Oh, good, we find some water. And then the water is undrinkable. And then in high fashion, the bickering breaks out. There's dissension. Verse 24. And the people grumbled. Now, you know, this is 3 days away from the most outstanding worship service they've ever been a part of. I mean, just 3 days ago, they had a humdinger of a worship time before our Lord. I mean, the day before that, they've experienced the Red Sea. I mean, we're 3 days out from the Red Sea. And the people grumbled. Don't miss that. The juxtaposition of the Red Sea. Oh, that's great. That's glorious. This worship service, that was fantastic stuff. 3 days later, and the people grumbled. They're barren. They're thirsty. They're disappointed. There's dissension. And in those circumstances, often the people of God through history have pulled out their favorite punching bag for leadership. Moses. Moses. What's he doing? He's a loser. Now, by the way, when he was holding up his staff, he didn't look like much of a loser. But 3 days out, suddenly, their opinion is changing. Life will break us in half. Life will bring us to periods where it doesn't make any sense at all. Life rips us apart in a broken world. And it can be the cumulative weight of the circumstances stacking up. Maybe you feel like this morning, Eric, this is me. I'm not 3 days out in the wilderness, I'm 7 days, or I'm 3 years out in the wilderness. And it's barren out here. And the circumstances of my life are stacking up, not unlike theirs. The wilderness, 3 days out, no water. Just keeps stacking up. Oh, we find water. Then we face disappointment and then disillusionment because of anticipated solutions that don't pan out. Oh, let me get a drink of that water. No, you don't want to drink that water. Life is a mess in a broken world. I have a buddy who reared two sweet girls, and he has to have one of the sweetest wives in all the earth. And her spirit is only met in its equal in his. He's just one of those guys that is sweet as honey to the core. Very loving, very gentle. His wife is the same, and they reared two little girls. It just makes sense that God gave them two little girls to rear. They reared them and just had such a happy family and such a faithful family to our Lord. And I called him last year. And I asked him, how are you doing? And after a little pause, he began to describe to me how life had stacked up. He said, Eric, I'll be candid with you. Both of our daughters faced the painful end of their marriages this year. What we had anticipated at one point, and what we foresaw in the future, looks completely different now. And a further added layer on this is he's a wonderful, faithful pastor who goes through something like this, and then the people, of course, say, well, I wonder what's really going on in that home. Uh-huh. My suspicion about what was really going on there. Yeah, it's just been proved out in their kids. By the way, the race is not to the parental swift. And how I thank God that a broken marriage is not an unrecoverable error, and I thank God for his grace. But life had stacked up on him. Maybe you're here this morning and life has stacked up on you. You know, life can stack up not only on individuals, life can stack up on a church. You can go through a series of years and experiences, and it can seem like the wilderness, and it can seem like a lack of water, and then a sight of an oasis that proves bitter, and you suffer, and you say, Lord, what's going on? It was when the needle was near E that God stepped in Exodus 15 as Moses cried out for help. The people grumbled against Moses, what shall we drink? And he, Moses, cried out to the Lord. Jesus Christ, secondly, is the one who heals our wounds. He is the healer. It is Yahweh Rapha who mends life back together. If you take this word healer, I am the Lord, your healer, and you lay it out in that old biology tray and you dissect the word. It's a fascinating word. It's a sweet word. At its heart, etymologically, the word healer, the term heal, means to mend. It's actually a fascinating word. It's an artful word. It's a word that in its original form sounded something like the action described by the word, such that if you had a needle and a thread and you were, here's the idea at the heart, mending a breach, mend, and you were quickly taking the needle and thread and sifting it through the fabric, the sound that it would make sounds something like this term, healer. And even the very articulation of the term would remind the people that at its root, this action of God is to bring broken things together. He's a healer. That's what he does. He mends things. Have you ever darned socks? Have you ever mended an article of clothing? That's the idea. It's of a breach that needs to be brought back together, and the bringing back together of the breach and shoring it up and bringing it together is the action described by healer, Rapha. And it's who God is. They had no understanding of who God was as Yahweh Rapha until they got in this circumstance. But after this circumstance, they never forgot who he had revealed himself to be. And that's the glory of even the most tragic circumstances individually or corporately we face in this adventure following our Lord. Because as we ride in the cab of this car, we begin to discover capacities that he had that we knew not of. They would not have known that he could heal until they were in the wilderness and they found themselves in need of his healing. We need all kinds of healing. Too often we hear this word healing and we say to ourselves, oh, that deals with the body. You know, if you get cancer, ask God to heal you. But healing has so many different forms. Our souls need to be healed from the tragic consequence of our sinful indulgence. We weren't built for sin. We were built for the adventure of following our Lord and knowing our Creator. And when we sin, and that's all of us, there's something about us that is maimed by our indulgence. Shame follows. The memory of our indulgence follows. And the Lord pursues us to heal our souls. We need healing in our mind. Some of us are plagued by the memory of either things done to us or things done by us. And we need God to bring healing to the storm in our minds and to bring peace. Isn't it interesting that Aaron's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Some hear that and they say, where's the beef? No, that Hebrew notion of shalom in the most comprehensive sense is everything we need. We need peace in our mind. We need peace with our past. We need peace in our memories. And there's nothing like the grace of God forgiving us in Jesus Christ. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ poured out on our pasts, all of which are imperfect and dark, littered with sin. And here God comes along in Christ and offers to heal our memories. I used to be puzzled by that phrase in Jeremiah, your sin I will remember no more. The first time I read it, I thought, that is fantastic. I have been forgiven. God doesn't remember my sin. But then I was puzzled. It's like, wait a minute. God doesn't remember my sin? He's omniscient. He has total recall of all things at all times and all ways. What does that word remember mean? It means the conscious, volitional choice to call it to mind. It's not that you and I cannot remember where we've been. It's simply that in God's healing mercy, he can bring us to not have to recall it to mind any longer. It's not that we can't remember it. He can lead us to a disciplined mind not to have to remember it. He chooses not to relate to us remembering our sin. In that sense, we need God's healing. Marvin Gaye in 1982 recorded a pop rhythm and blues song called Sexual Healing. Now, he, of course, was a preacher arguing that the more indulgence you have, the more sexually whole you become. How's that working for us? But isn't it true as a culture we need sexual healing? And all the mercy and grace of God offered in Jesus Christ, which brings wholeness to every facet of our existence. We need emotional healing. What's amazing about life in a broken world is you would not believe who you are seated next to this morning and what they're carrying around in their spirit. Pieces of this old broken world that in the crumble of this world have rocked them in the head. Wounds they have that have touched them deeply. Treachery, betrayal, injustice, hurt, pain, it's all there. And we carry it in our spirit. You know what we need? Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Then there's relational healing. When people who formerly shared company with high joy, I mean David, Psalm 41:9, thinks back on Ahithophel, his treasured counselor. He writes, my own familiar friend, the one who I supped with at dinner, he has forsaken me. And he looks back upon a relationship that was storied and supple and full and enjoyed, which is now broken in the treachery of the matter. What's glorious about our Lord is he has an infinite capacity to heal relationships. This is a hard one because we grieve, but it's a sorrow that is not mollified over time by the acceptance as in death, because the person that we'd love to be reconciled with living, they go on and we're not together. We know it and they know it. We need the Lord's healing mercy. I love veterans and craftsmen and artisans who are good at what they do. Andy and I built a home in 2011 and we built it in a neighborhood that was exploding, and the developer built about 216 homes right after 2008, it doesn't make any sense, but it's a great place. And he had all these subs here, and they were jumping house to house to house to house. And we got to know all the crews because we walk 5 days a week, and we got to know them conversationally. We're talking to them. And the paint crew was headed by a guy who had two older sisters on the paint crew. And they'd come in there in their white wear, And we'd watch them. And you'd never pick them out in a police lineup as any good at painting, but they were geniuses at painting, and they could make it look really, really good, and they do a good job. And they were incredible artisans with caulk. Now you say, Mounts, who cares about caulk? I'll tell you what. If you're putting up a nice baseboard, or if you're putting up crown molding, or if a little while into the job your house settles as you hang it on the side of a mountain in West Virginia, you want an artisan who's good with caulk and clean the place up. And so we hired her one day to come back and do some work. I'd put some stuff on, and we watched her, and she cut the tip off of that, and she began to work. And it was like, wow, look what's emerging. Look how beautiful it is. With one caulk jar, she could heal a multitude of transgressions of my work, you know, do-it-yourself era. She was cleaning the whole place up. And we said, man, thank you so much. And she looked at us, and she said, that's just what I do. That's just what I do. And she put her caulk thing back in her little truck, and she drove off. That's just what I do. What is wonderful about our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is this is what he does. He heals our wounds. The iconic symbol of healing in this passage, and offered in Jesus Christ, of course, is the tree. What made the bitter brine water be sweet? Notice the movement is from bitter to sweet. From the bitter experience that everyone loathed to the sweetness of fresh water in the midst of the arid desert. You see, how did they ever get from bitter to sweet? They got there through the agency of the tree. Was it a tree that changed the brine because of its oils? Who knows? It was God. That's good enough of an explanation for me. They threw the tree in, and the water went from bitter to sweet. And they began to drink and find refreshment in the water. And it's not lost on me that when the living God sent an emissary from heaven to redeem us, the agency was a tree, the cross of Calvary. Where you and I, who are made all along to relate to God in a real and personal way as his creatures, he, our creator, who's given us life, we walked away from him in our sin, but he ran after us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who on the cross of Calvary took the guilt and our sin and the resulting shame and bore it all in himself. Was buried, and the third day he arose, and he arose with an invitation for us to follow him, and in believing in him, find forgiveness and restoration, yea, find rest for our soul. To be moved from the bitterness of sin's consequence, which in life is guilt and shame, and in eternity is hell, eternal separation from God. And God ran after us in Jesus and says, everybody who wants to come home to be with me, come. I will give you rest. I will forgive you. I will make your bitter sweet. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought our peace fell on him. We've all are like sheep. We've gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Remember the line, by his stripes on that tree, we are, there's our word, healed. The wound is brought together. It's mended. The breach. Has God healed your soul? As you have embraced the good news about Jesus. Are you here this morning, a part of God's family? Or are you here this morning, apart from God, in need of repentance and faith? Be reconciled to God. Acts 10:38 is a brief biography of Jesus. And says this, he went about everywhere doing good and healing those in need. How do we live in light of this story? Let me give you three things and we'll quit. How do we live in light of this? First, redemption is the beginning of our development, not the end. Redemption is the beginning of our development, not the end. Now, the people of God were redeemed. They were brought up out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. They're brought through the Red Sea. I don't want to be careful with hard and fast New Testament definitions. Or, Eric, when were the people of God saved? They were redeemed from Egypt as they are believing the promise of God, stand still and see the salvation of God, and they walk through the Red Sea. But please note, that was not the end of their development. That was just the beginning. In chapter 14 and verse 31, it says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You say, great, look, they've come to faith. There they are. Well, it's over now. They're all ready for the rest of life. They've come to faith. And how important is coming to faith? And if you're here this morning and you're apart from Jesus Christ, you are in peril before the living God. But the good news of great joy that is still for all people this morning is that Jesus has come and he'll receive you this morning if you would receive him. I invite you to him. But look at chapter 15 and verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. You see, no, wait a minute. I thought you said they believed in him. They did. Well, I thought when you believed in him, it was and they all lived happily ever after that point. Forever. It'll be really good. Read the end of God's book. But getting to forever, you and I are still sustaining life in a broken world. Who told you that once you come to Jesus, then everything is fine and there'll never be another problem? When were they tested? They were tested after they came to faith in Christ. You say, wait a minute, what's going on? What's going on is God is developing his people. You see, some view salvation as a fire escape out of hell. That's fundamental. If you're driven by that, you're fundamentally driven by a love of yourself, not a love of Jesus Christ. You say, Eric, well, I was saved in 64. I was saved in 77. I came to follow Jesus Christ in 96. Or in 2009, Eric, that was it. Hey, Eric, just last year I was saved. Now I'm good. And you are good. Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But God didn't give you salvation as if it was on some card, such that you just take it, you take care of eternity, and then when you're drawing your last breath, you pull it out and hand it to the undertaker and say, hey, give it to the preacher before he says those last words. Because I guess I'm okay, because I got saved in 44. No, there's an adventure to this stuff of knowing Jesus Christ. And we begin, and then the adventure starts. And there are things we cannot discover about our Lord till the tank gets on E. And how we hate it, the threat when the tank gets on E, but it's not until we get there as God begins to work in our life and move in our life that we discover things about ourselves and things about the infinite capacity of God that we would not know without that. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's still working, and in the midst of that work, he's still testing his people. There's a Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings a great song, God's Still Working, God's Still Working, and you know they get that Jamaica Queens rocking going, and there's just full of passion. It's sweet. And what God is saying to Grace Chapel this morning is, I'm still working, I'm still working. And they sing about God's work on us, and he's working here and now, even in this experience that you're going through together. Secondly, grumbling is a default response of a bewildered people. Now, make no mistake, chapter 13, verse 21 introduces a very fascinating thing, that the people of God were led around by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. How many of us have yearned for such guidance since that point? How many of us have said, man, would I love a pillar of fire tonight to figure out where I'm supposed to go? Wow, would I love a cloud today? They had it then. And he was teaching them to trust his promise, and so he led them around. You see, Eric, what in the world were they doing going out in the wilderness where there was no water? You know what they were doing? They were following the pillar, and they were following the cloud. They were right on schedule, going exactly where they were to be. You see, we get in the wilderness and we say, I've made a wrong turn. Do you realize this was not a wrong turn for the people of God? It was, they were right there. But wow, does it get bewildering. Even more bewildering because we're following the cloud and the pillar. And then we're given to grumble. You know how bewildering it is to be told you have cancer? You know how bewildering it is to watch your children go through something very painful? You know how bewildering it is to walk through a hard thing in marriage with someone you love? It's baffling to go through church problems. It's baffling to go through a time where you don't have a pastor and you're trying to figure out who's on first and you're trying to figure out where this whole thing is going and how this whole thing has ended up. And then you can stumble upon points where, oh, okay, there's some water right over there, and you go to drink the water. That's a good night. That water was full of brine. We couldn't even drink any of that. I thought this was going to be the great place. You know how painful it is to be blown apart relationally with somebody? And what can happen is immediately we go to our default. You see, the people of God have been grumbling since Exodus 15. You hit the wall, you're bewildered, you don't know whether to spit or wind your watch, so we grumble. And sometimes we don't know who to blame. We don't dare blame God, although we're upset and we don't understand, but we said, we've got to blame somebody. Let's blame him. What are you doing? You're supposed to be leading us. Moses has a fascinating relationship with the people of God. You know, at one point, Moses says, God, kill me. I want out. At another point, God says, Moses, step aside. I'm going to kill all of them, and then we'll start over. But in that moment, God says, Moses, I'm not killing you. We're going forward with these people. And then Moses pleads with God, don't kill your people. We'll get through this. Help us forward. Grumbling is the default response of a bewildered people. If we recognize it, we can just lay it at his feet and say, Lord, I'm bewildered, but I'm choosing to trust you. Lastly, God heals gaping wounds and mends broken things back together. Isn't it interesting? We have the English phrase, make amends. Look at verse 26. What shall we drink? He threw the tree in the water, and the water became sweet. I am the Lord, your healer. Does your family have an oral historian? Ours does. When we get together as an extended family, there's one guardian of the stories that are told. They're the iconic stories that we laugh about, and we cry about, hard times, good times, funny times. But there's often one who can spin the greatest yarn, and he'll take off with the yarn. This is one of those yarns. From here on out, when the people of God got together, one of them will begin to spin the yarn. The yarn of how bitter it was in the wilderness with no water and 2 million people and flocks and herds, and it was bad. But God showed up, and he made the bitter water sweet. And then he said, I'm showing you something about me that I don't want you to ever forget. I am the Lord who heals. And none other than the Lord who heals lives among this good place this morning. He is Yahweh Rapha. And they would pull out his name. Lord, I know you are a healer. Genesis 4:26. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Yahweh Rapha, come near. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous run in and are safe. The people of God would rehearse this story. And they would experience God healing their wounds. And they'd say to each other, we have healed up scars to prove that he has that capacity that we didn't know till we got in that strait. There was a picture of Gary Storm in a doorway that was really short. It was a doorway in our home to a storage area that's shorter than that picture of Gary stooping down to get through the threshold. And I was in that storage area looking at something as the drywallers were descending upon the house, and I needed to get out right away. So I was in a hurry, too much of a hurry, and I put my head down and I rushed out that door and hit the header of that door with the top of my head. And I saw stars, literally. And I went back down. It almost knocked me out. I almost lost consciousness. And I scalped myself. I just cut my hairline with a big old scalp. And I didn't even know. I just knew my head hurt. And I walked down the stairs. And the crew could not speak English that were going to hang the drywall. And they began to point to my head and say like this. And I go, well, what's wrong? I'm just bleeding profusely from my scalp. Had to run to Med Express. And I laid on that table, and there was a horrible breach. And that lady said, well, let me see. She looked at it, and she said, yep, you did scalp yourself. And she took that suture out. She took that old gaping skin, peeled back, and she brought it together. She did one and then the other. It took her some time. It took some weeks to heal, but she got 12 wax in there and 12 little circles and pulled that breach together. And as long as I don't go bald, I'll be okay. Because that breach has healed up. Yahweh Rapha is here, and he loves this place. Do you notice how verse 27 ends? Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They stay at Elim for 6 weeks. Look at chapter 15 and verse 27. It was like an oasis. It was like a health spa. What did they need? Water. What did they need? Refreshment. And they sat there, and he wanted them to sit there thinking about who he was for 6 weeks. They had all the water that they wanted. No doubt they were serving pink lemonade at that oasis. And there they were. And God led them to ponder who he was. And when they left there, that wasn't the last testing, but they left knowing something about God that they didn't know beforehand. Daniel 11:32 says this: the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Now let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for condescending to reveal to us who, in fact, you are. We love you. We need you. We're weak and frail. We fail. And you're a healer. And you're a relentless pursuer. Oh, Father, come near this morning, even in this moment of response, and make yourself known. I pray. Now, while your heads are bowed, let's think before the Lord before we leave. If you're here this morning and you need Yahweh Rapha to meet with you in some circumstance you're in, I want to pray for you. Maybe it's you need God to heal you financially. Maybe it's you need God to heal your body and something going on in your body. Maybe it's you need God to heal a relationship, to heal the nagging memory of past sinful indulgence. Maybe you need God to heal your soul. You've never come to Christ. If God has spoken to your heart, or if through the message some word of hope has come and it's like, oh, if he's like that, there's hope for me. I need Yahweh Rapha this morning. I just want you to stand before the Lord and then sit back down, and I'm going to pray for you in the end. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Thank you. Thank you. You're standing saying, I need God to heal me. Thank you. I need Yahweh Rapha this morning. Thank you. O living Lord of glory, we are all in need of you. And for these 8 who've stood this morning, mete out who you are to us. Make us whole. You are a God who redeems. a God who heals our brokenness. We are acutely aware of our need for healing. Lord, I ask in particular for these eight that they would become acutely aware of your infinite capacity to heal. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' great name, our Master, whom we worship this morning. Amen.